So we've been talking about the stories of Jesus, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to the 14th chapter. We're going to read together the first 15 verses. Luke writes, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of that man, Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?' And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all of the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Then one of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Eugene Peterson, in his book, Tell It Slant, recalls his first encounter with Middle Eastern hospitality. It was on his first trip to Israel. They were spending time in the towns and in the hills and in the fields of Galilee. And after walking the narrow streets of Nazareth for almost an entire day, they waited for a bus to take them back to their kibbutz. They waited for an hour before finally deciding together to take a taxi. The next day, they had planned to visit the Valley of Jezreel, so Peterson asked their taxi driver about bus routes. Sahil, their Palestinian-born driver, offered to take them. "No buses went there," he said. In fact, he presented the situation as absolutely hopeless, except, of course, if they would rent his taxi. And for a significant fee, he offered to pick them up and to provide them with lunch for Peterson and for his two fellow journeyers. The next day, after strolling through the ruins of Bashan, it was time for the lunch Sahil had brought. In an open field, he spread out a massive lunch of meats and cucumbers and tomatoes and pita bread. But before they could start to eat, a Bedouin leading a camel on a rope came by, and he asked for some food. Sahil, without hesitation, gave him well over half of what he had laid out. And the man went away with a free and very generous lunch, which Peterson and his two fellow journeyers had obviously paid for. After he left, Peterson asked Sahil why he had given food to this complete stranger, no questions asked, and so much. "Muhammad commands it," he said. "A man is hungry, you feed him. That's it, Peterson said. That's it. Peterson says that was his introduction to Middle Eastern hospitality. Ironically, it was that very same Samaritan country that in our text has been so inhospitable and has rudely stonewalled Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem. Hospitality is a primary theme throughout the Gospel of Luke, because Luke understands that it is in the settings of hospitality that Jesus seems to want to talk about the kingdom of heaven and what really matters. The table is central in just about every culture, and it is also central in the kingdom. So sometimes in Luke, Jesus is the host, like feeding the 5,000 or the Last Supper. Sometimes in Luke, Jesus is the guest, like at Levi's house or with the Pharisees, including this occasion, or Mary and Martha's house or Zacchaeus's. And sometimes like the Emmaus Supper in the last chapter of Luke, it's really kind of hard to tell whether Jesus is the guest or whether he's the host. But so much happens around the table. It's sad, but in the ordinary, everyday act of sitting down at table with others, Jesus in particular seems to experience enormous hostility. And this passage, well, it's really no exception. Jesus wants to make it clear that's not the way it should be, that's not the way it will be in his kingdom. The rigid rules of Jesus' day were inviolable. That is, they were strict, but Jesus violated them. There were strong prohibitions against eating with unsavory people like tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, but Jesus ate with them. In fact, that became the indictment against Jesus. He eats with sinners. In our story, Jesus has been invited to a Sabbath dinner at the house of the leader of the Pharisees, along with some other Pharisees. Luke points out it was Sabbath, and they were watching him carefully. We can assume that they had all worshiped that morning at the synagogue, the same synagogue, because there were usually one synagogue per city. And they now walked into the leader's house for a meal. Luke points out it was Sabbath, and that is important to note because Sabbath worship and Sabbath meal mirror each other. We receive what God graciously gives us in creation and in salvation in our worship, and then we share that bounty, that blessing with one another in the hospitality of good food and good conversation. So Sabbath is a weekly reminder that we are dependent, that we need food and drink, that we need shelter and clothing, that we need God and one another. We tend to forget our dependence, and over a period of time, our feelings grow of competence and even pride. And like little children so engrossed in their play, we refuse to be called in because we're not hungry. Likewise, the Pharisees who are accompanying Jesus to this Sabbath meal aren't really thinking about the meal. They're not really hungry. They're focused on being Pharisees. They're focused on watching Jesus carefully. Because Jesus has a reputation, you know, he eats with sinners. And they have a reputation to keep as well. The relationship of receiving life from God at worship and then sharing life with one another at table breaks down here, even before they literally sit down. And Jesus knows when that happens, The results are devastating. These Pharisees all know that Jesus is not one of them. Truth is, they've already forgotten about worship earlier that morning. Ironically, they are trying to keep their eyes, the scripture says, on Jesus. He has a reputation for eating with sinners, and so he probably has absolutely no idea about how one should keep Sabbath properly. Luke's phrase, literally, watching his every move, just seethes with hostility. The conversation that follows is anything but cordial. They are not discussing the reading or the message they have heard that morning. They're watching Jesus for an infraction of his Sabbath keeping that will invalidate who he is and his teaching and, in fact, his entire ministry. And then Luke tells us as they were walking, they encounter a man affected with dropsy, with edema, with large swelling, if you will, of his joints. And Jesus gives them exactly what they're looking for. Jesus rhetorically asks these legal scholars, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath? And perhaps the Pharisees think they're being baited, and so Luke says, they remain silent. Jesus uses their silence as permission, and he goes ahead and he heals this man. And then he exposes the silliness of their obsessive Sabbath policing when he says, is it okay to rescue a son who falls into a well on the Sabbath day? We all know the answer has got to be yes. But they still don't answer. Maybe there's a rule about answering questions on Sabbath. If the Pharisees have any doubt about the theology of Sabbath healings, they are apparently very well acquainted with the proper decorum of these Sabbath day banquets. Now, normally they were relaxed times for extended dialogue and conversations about whatever the topics might be for that day. But the setting and the seating of this meal suggests this is a well-to-do Pharisee who is hosting this, who was considered to have significant social status and political clout. He is the leader of leaders, if you will. His dinner parties, his banquets, his Sabbath meals were important enough to merit being seen at, as well as checking out who else was there, you know, sort of like the competition. Jesus' comments to his host and his fellow guests are labeled by Luke as a parable. But Jesus' words would have crossed the line of accepted subject matter for Sabbath meal chit-chats. First, Jesus broke their Sabbath law against healing. Now he breaks their understanding of social etiquette. Jesus gives them plenty to talk about. Jesus tells a hospitality story to turn the tables on what they're thinking, to flip them on his critics. It's a stinging rebuke of the inhospitability of those who strive to enforce their hospitality codes on other people. So Jesus and the Pharisees are about to sit at table to eat the Sabbath meal to which they have all been invited. And there's this awkward silence, and the rudeness just grows. Jesus observes both the hosts and the guests' actions, and their actions speak louder than their words. The usual decor at formal banquets was a series of couches on which guests could recline. And the best seats were the ones that were closest to the host, and often those were more elevated than the ones that were farther away. The goal is to get close to the host. And Jesus has observed the guests pushing and shoving in order to get to the place of greatest honor. In Jesus' day, the Sabbath meal had become a place where one could be recognized as important and significant. The closer one sat to the host, the more important they were, obviously. And if you could snag the seat right at the host's right hand, you would be the talk of the town all week. And this host, this was a leader of leaders. This was an important dinner to be at and to be seen. Now, don't miss the fact that the King of Kings is already in this room. You would think he would be the most important person, that everybody would want to be with him. But nobody wants to be with him. Nobody wants to even get close. So Jesus decides to jump into the sticky social morass of the etiquette for seating guests. Jesus observes and says, because he apparently is the only one talking, tongue in cheek a bit, if you will, "You fight for a good seat. But what if a guest more distinguished than you has also been invited to this dinner? Won't your host then come along and say, 'Give your seat to this man?'" Wouldn't that be humiliating? I mean, you would be the talk of the town, but for all the wrong reasons. Jesus suggests, still tongue in cheek, if you will, "Wouldn't it be better if you would start out at a lower place, maybe start out in the kitchen?" So that when your host comes, he would say, "Friend, what are you doing in the kitchen? Why don't you come outside and join us? Come sit with me at the head table." And then everybody would notice you, and everybody would say, "Wow, you must be really important." So is Jesus seriously providing a strategy for how to be honored at a banquet? How to step up on the social etiquette scale? I don't think so. Because if Jesus was doing that, somebody with absolutely no humility might decide to start out in the kitchen because this was a Jesus-inspired strategy. And then what if the host never went into the kitchen? Jesus says this purely, in my estimation, to underscore how ridiculous they are. He tells them that whoever tries to exalt themselves, even if you start out hanging out in the kitchen, you start out by being humble. Otherwise, you're going to be humbled. And only those who are truly humble will be open to be exalted. And it really won't matter where you're sitting. The passive voice used in verse 11 clearly indicates that it is God and God alone. He is the one who does all the exalting. Jesus underscores the inverted values and the inverted relationships that will mark the arrival of his kingdom. And you can assume, and you, if you did, you would do so correctly, that Jesus' comments and his instructions here would have been considered scandalous. But after giving the guests a behavior lesson, Jesus now calls attention to the host and looks him in the eye and gives him an even more scandalous lesson, a seething, scathing indictment of his inhospitality. Apparently, Jesus is the only one doing any talking. So Jesus continues. The host hasn't been much better than his guests. You see, he has invited these guests because they are important movers and shakers in the religious community. In the social community. I mean, that's why they're all fighting for who gets to sit closest to the host. That's why the competition has been so intense. The guests assume that they were invited because they were going to be honored. But the host is cynically putting them all under obligation. He invites them with the expectation, the assumption, that they now have to invite him back. And all the guests are so enamored with being invited and with being honored that they never grasp his hidden agenda. And Jesus says, because of that, he's not really being a hospitable host. Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, not even your rich neighbors. Don't invite the people that are like the people that you just invited, that are right here. And I can only imagine that really went over well. Why not? Because they'll invite you back, Jesus says. That makes your invitation a contract. It makes it a deal. You're operating under a business model rather than under a hospitality grace model. Jesus says, no. When you throw a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Why? Because they can't repay you. You have now entered into a kingdom venue. Your invitation is out of love. Hospitality in God's kingdom never seeks to be repaid. The fundamental problem here is the host is inviting people who really don't need to eat. Those Pharisees are really not all that hungry, while at the same time ignoring the people who are really hungry and who are really thirsty and who are really in need. You see, the primary point of a banquet is eating. It is to nourish the body, not to raise and reinforce one's social status, not to reassure ourselves that we are the cream of the crop because we've been invited, and they are the skim milk of the world because they haven't been. The point of hosting and attending a banquet is to share one's blessing and one's bounty, which are gifts of God. Not to obligate people to pay you back or to reinforce that you're cream because you have an invitation and they're a nobody, just skim milk. For Jesus, it is scandalously wrong to promote oneself or one's agenda at the expense of others under the guise of hospitality. It is insufferable to use an occasion for hospitality to manipulate other people for your own personal gain. Hospitality, you see, is an exercise in humility and sacrifice. When we are guests, we are in a position to receive. But when we host, we are in the position to give. Our hospitality must be genuine exercise in our heartfelt generosity and graciousness. The practice of Sabbath hospitality, that is all form and no substance, destroys Sabbath hospitality. Just like the practice of a church that is all form and no substance will literally destroy the church, or the practice of marriage that is all form and no substance will ultimately destroy that marriage, or the family that is all form and no substance will ultimately fall apart and crumble. These are strong words of reproof coming from Jesus about human hosting behavior that he's illustrating in this story. You see, our world says that social status is achieved and maintained when you know the right people, when you are seen in the right crowd, and when you associate with the right kind. Formal banquets like this one that Jesus is attending provided a sort of social currency, canceling social debts for some while at the same time incurring indebtedness for others. Being invited to someone individual's house for a meal indebted you now to invite them back at some future opportunity. The status of one's guests and being invited back largely determined your ongoing social status in the community. So many see the key to success is getting on the A list and then not slipping up, or perhaps I should say, and then not slipping down. But Jesus is adamant. This is not how the kingdom works. Jesus' counsel in Luke 14, verses 12 and 13 challenges a host's life in two ways. First, A host picks and chooses, and in doing so, always alienates some people who are not invited. Jesus is advocating that he not invite his rich, status-laden associates, perhaps not even his family, and that comes at some risk, if you will. Snubbing one's family in such a public manner might eventually, probably eventually, would result in a disaster for the host because he would likely be disinherited by his family and he wouldn't get his part of the estate. Exchanging A-list guests for Z-list guests would affect the host's social position. Normally, he would look forward to dining well for some time. You invite 20 people over and you throw them a wonderful banquet, you can expect for the next 20 weeks to go out for dinner. Not a bad deal. But welcoming the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind would change all that. It would do nothing for that man's social status. It wouldn't provide him any food or any drink or any honor. And Jesus says, that's a host. Second, Jesus' instructions indicate providing a Sabbath meal, a banquet for those with negative social status is not a one-time thing. You just don't get to cross it off your list and it's done and it's over and you don't ever have to do it again. Jesus suggests this is the protocol of expression in the kingdom of God. It says we're kingdom people because this is what we do. We invite the poor, we invite the weak, instead of the power brokers and the wealthy. And Jesus promises that those hosts will be blessed, and through them, his kingdom will be advanced. The host invites the needy to his table. And if we come, we have to give up any concept of status or who owes who, and we have to accept the indebtedness of his guests. This scandalous policy of the kingdom of God will result in blessing, Jesus says, for the host. God promised it, but that blessing might have to wait. It might be deferred all the way to the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus says, if a man is hungry, you feed him, because in doing so, you are showing hospitality to me, to Jesus himself. Now, I can only imagine the host would have been livid to hear this at his dinner party from a guest. I wonder if any of them were actually listening or actually heard. Then one of the guests speaks up. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. He is referring to the great banquet at the end of time, often called the Messianic banquet. Isaiah wrote about it extensively. He says that when Messiah comes, he will invite the poor and the needy of Israel to a free meal. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Like the Bedouin in Peterson's story, he experiences a free banquet because somebody else has already paid the full price. That'll be our experience too. Isaiah says when Messiah comes to deliver his people, when the messianic banquet is spread out, even those who are not God's chosen people, even those who are not Israel, even Gentiles like you and me will be invited to come. This beautiful passage in Isaiah pictures salvation as a great banquet in which all people, Jews and Gentiles, in fact, the whole world that God so loved, will come. Sin has been conquered. The days of mourning are over. Sorrow and death are no more. God, our host, is inviting everyone to this eternal victory celebration. Meanwhile, God longs for the fact that every banquet every feast, every Sabbath meal would be a foreshadowing of this eternal banquet. But this guest who speaks up is actually trying to rescue the host by attempting to straighten out Jesus' theology. This guest is telling Jesus that, I think you got that wrong, Jesus, true blessedness will not come to the poor and the physically challenged in the present age. No, it will come to the people of status in the coming age. And Jesus will respond to that statement with another parable to fuel the smoldering fire. And we'll get to that next week. But that day, as so many days are, was inhospitable to the man with swollen joints. Notice, he wasn't invited to the meal. Sitting down for a meal, the most common, congenial practice of grace and generosity, was anything but. It was inhospitable for those who were in need. It was inhospitable for the guests. It was inhospitable for the host. It was inhospitable for Jesus himself. He came into his own, and they received him not. But Luke wants us to remember this is a Sabbath meal. Sabbath is a time to be set aside, to do nothing, in order that we might receive everything. A time to set aside our anxious attempts to make ourselves important, to set aside our ambition to make ourselves useful, to set aside our upwardly mobile restlessness, to set aside our media-saturated boredom. Sabbath is a time to receive silence and let it deepen into gratitude. Sabbath is a time to pause and count our blessings and express our gratitude. Sabbath is a time to reflect on the grace and the hospitality of God and to one another. These Sabbath banquet attenders, they were so focused on keeping an eye on Jesus to see what he was going to do, and keeping an eye on one another so they wouldn't get ahead of themselves and gain the advantage, that they totally betrayed Sabbath, thinking they would protect it. They destroyed it. And worst of all, they missed Jesus. He is the most important guest at that Sabbath meal, and they didn't even acknowledge him. You see, Sabbath is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us, if we can simply humble ourselves to receive it. Every day is good, but Sabbath was specifically set aside to be holy, to be present to God, to celebrate his gifts of creation and salvation, and to remind ourselves that he is God and we are not. Sabbath is not only a day of the week, but it is the sacrament of time extended into all settings of hospitality. It is designed to offer a glimpse of our eternal Sabbath, which is why Jesus was so passionate about it. We have received much. We have much to give. What will we do? Jesus' talk at the dinner table connects what we have freely given and received in worship with what we are to freely give and receive at meals. You see, worship is never just about worshiping. Meals are never just about meals. Holiness must always penetrate our hospitality. Hospitality always requires the humility of serving. Benedict, the 4th century founder of the monastic community at Monte Cassino, insisted that his monks always receive each guest as they would Christ. Benedictine hospitality has infiltrated communities around the world ever since. Kathleen Norris tells of an older monk confessing to a younger monk. He said, "I have finally learned to accept people as they are, whatever they are in this world, a prostitute or a prime minister, it's all the same to me. But sometimes I see a stranger coming up the road and I say, oh, Jesus, is that you again?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. But thank you for the invitation to come to your table. And so we come, poor, dependent, needy, recognizing who you are, understanding who we are. Father, make us hosts like Jesus, willing to share, willing to invite, willing to give for the kingdom. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.